All right. Well, as you guys know, we have been trying to memorize Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 over the last 5 or 6 weeks. Now, let me just get a quick show of hands. How are you guys doing? How many of you guys feel like you got it cold? 10 to 18. Me either. We're getting close. Oh, there's someone up here. Okay. Well, let's do this. We're going to cheat this week, if that's okay. We're going to review it one more time. I know you heard Brian read it, but we're going to read it and memorize it together. We've got some blanks that we get to fill in, so you can read it and just say the word slightly late after Steve gives us the words. But let's read it aloud one more time. And those of you guys who are at home, you can do this aloud too. We have microphones in your cameras so we can hear exactly what... No, I'm just kidding. We don't. But let's read this together. Or recite this together as you have it. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all perseverance. I'm sorry. I can't read. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, you're going too slow for me, Steve. I'm not good on this part. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You know the part that I got to work on. Nothing like having your pastor expose all of his shortcomings right in front of everybody on live stream. Woohoo! Anyways, next week we're going to continue. We're going to keep working at it. In fact, next week, if you feel really ambitious, we're going to add two more verses. Get 19 and 20 in there. And I know that wasn't part of the assignment, so if you do it, you get bonus points. And I will do my best. I have not worked enough on that one this week. But as you guys know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking very closely at that passage. We've been paying close attention to this thing called spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And we began by thinking about the fact that we are in a war, but our enemies are not the enemies that we see. Our enemies are unseen. We've also talked about the fact that God has given us what we need to engage in this spiritual war. You see, we also learn that one of those things he gave us is truth, because God is a God of truth and encourages us to encircle ourselves with truth. That's what the belt of truth is all about. When we wear the breastplate of righteousness, we seek to live upright and godly lives, leaving no room for our character to be attacked because of inconsistencies that other people see in us, or because of willful sin. That's what living righteously is all about. When it comes to the gospel of peace, we learn that we must be ready to defensively respond when we are attacked, when we are accused of trying to have a works-based salvation. But we also must be ready to respond on the offensive, sharing the good news to those who are far from God. Sharing the good news of God's love for them and God's redemption. Last week, we considered the helmet of salvation, where we learned what salvation is, and that because God is the standard, he is the holy standard and is wholly different than we are. He is the one that we have to measure ourselves up to. Because he is the standard, we learned that we are saved from God's wrath, his just wrath, but we're saved by God's grace because of God's love, into God's family, for God's glory forever. Because he chose us. Because he chose to save us. And I want to encourage you too, if you've not yet responded to God's free gift of salvation or don't understand what this is all about, reach out to me after the service or sometime this week, and I'd love to get together with you and open the Word of God with you and help you understand the depth of God's love for you. Next week, we're going to conclude this whole little Armor of God series as Andrew Mugo comes to talk about one of the most vital elements of the armor of God, and that is prayer. But today, we're going to be looking at the sword of the Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles and want to open up to Ephesians chapter 6, feel free to open there. We're going to spend a lot of our time there. We're going to look at several other verses. But as we continue the sword of the Spirit this week, let's pray. And as we seek the Lord in this, God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us insight into who you are because of the words that you've inspired to be written on the pages of Scripture. And God, we thank you for your Spirit and the way that your Spirit moves and works, the way that your Spirit gives illumination and instruction. And so, God, we pray that by your Spirit today, you would help us to understand your word more clearly and help us to understand how we might apply that to our lives, how we might use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, effectively in the battles that you call us to be a part of. Lord, speak, we pray, by your Spirit, for your servants, your people, are listening. Amen. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want to say a word or two on word. And I realize that sounds funny, but I want to ask you this question. Have you ever noticed that language is kind of a fickle thing? In fact, a couple weeks ago, the elders and I were sitting and talking together, and I used the word matrix and I used the word metrics interchangeably. And Vern called me on it. He said, "Joel, I don't think that means what you think it means." And I said, "Vern, you're right. I was using them incorrectly." But here's some other ways that we can see this. Have you ever noticed that we have many words in the English language that sound the same but mean drastically different things? For instance, the word "through," as in "he walked through the door," is spelled very differently than the word "through," as in "she threw a ball." You would not to through a door, but you would want to through a ball, depending on how they mean different things. Or think about it like this. A little over a week ago, we were having dinner with Eric and Lynn Bass, and this came up in conversation as they are learning Arabic, because Arabic, I look at Arabic and I think, "Ooh, man, that's a bunch of squiggly lines that means nothing to me." But they're saying, "Oh, it's so much more simple than English because all of the words, all of the sounds are the same sounds, unlike English. All of the things that are there." For instance, he brought up this example. He said, "We wouldn't beat, B-E-E-T, a drum, and we wouldn't eat a beet, B-E-A-T. They're two drastically different things, but they sound exactly the same in our ears. Or we wouldn't say, 'Nice to meet you,' M-E-A-T, but we would say, 'Let's have some meat,' M-E-E-T. You see, in our language, context is key. We also have words that generally mean the same thing, but are used in different ways. For example, think about the word "word." We use that to describe a basic unit of language, a basic thing. We use it to talk about something, but we could also use the word "term." Now, typically, "term" might be used in more scientific or more mathematical situations, but it would be totally appropriate to talk about the term as a form of the English language, as a segment of the English language. They both have ranges of meaning, but those ranges of meaning overlap so that we can understand and use it, sometimes just for creativity, sometimes for the circumstance. But one of the things, I bring that up because one of the things we see in the Bible is that language matters. And we see this in Greek. In the New Testament, there are a couple different words that are translated as "word" in our Bibles.
And so if you want to follow on in your notes and take some notes, feel free to do this. But the very first term that we're going to consider is the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. That's not logos as in the icons that you have on your computer screen or the restaurant things, but logos, L-O-G-O-S. You see, this Greek word is used over 400 times in the New Testament, and it's commonly used, like we would use word, it's used to describe something. It can be used as a means of referring to something that is said or a general thought or speech. The Lexham Dictionary says that logos has quite a large semantic range. In fact, in some cases, it simply means a word or a spoken word. At other times, it expresses the related meanings of a saying or an account. And sometimes in the New Testament, logos is used to express the idea of a divine revelation. Logos, word, something from God, some part of speech. Most of the time, when we read about something being spoken or we read the word in English, it's likely the word logos in Greek. But there's another term that we find in Greek, and that is the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A would be kind of the phonetic spelling of that, rhema. And this is the word that is used in Ephesians 6:17 when it says the sword of the Spirit is the word or the rhema of God. Where logos, L-O-G-O-S, was used over 400 times, rhema is used only 70 times. And some commentators note that rhema and logos are used interchangeably, just like term and word would be used interchangeably. And in many ways, it's based on the preference of the author or based on the context. But there are some nuanced differences. And let me just share with you a couple of things who are way smarter than I am in Greek, because I really don't know a whole lot about Greek, but listen to what these guys say. Lawrence Richards says, rhema typically focuses attention on a specific word or utterance. In contrast, logos is a broad term, sometimes including the entire Christian message and often used in theological senses. So we might think of rhema as something specific for a moment. The Vines Dictionary talks about it this way. It says the significance of rhema as distinct from logos is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit. Here, the reference, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture. So Vines is commenting specifically on the verse that we're thinking about today. And here's why I bring this up. I realize this is a deep dive into linguistic minutia, but here's what I want you to think about. When you read and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as I first read that, I was thinking, oh, the word of God is the Bible, because that's how we sometimes refer to the word of God. But I began thinking about it from a standpoint of, wait, how much of the Bible did Paul actually have when he wrote the book of Ephesians? You see, at that time, the only Bible Paul had was the Old Testament. The Old Testament canon had been established several hundred years earlier. Maybe there was a couple of the Gospels, but most likely, if there were any, they weren't in large circulation. So the only Bible, the only Word of God that they had to refer to was the Old Testament, which meant that it must be something different that the Apostle Paul is thinking about, which is why he used the word rhema instead of logos. Rhema refers then to something less than the whole of Scripture. One commentator, Klein Snodgrass, said that he notes that it's the Spirit which empowers the sword. And then he goes on to take a little bit of a different approach to what rhema might mean. And he says, the Word of God does not refer to the Bible, but to the gospel message. The Greek word used here, rhema, usually refers to a teaching or prophetic utterance, or more specifically to the gospel. The gospel empowered by the Spirit is the means by which the well-armed Christian is protected and empowered for life. And that includes sharing the good news, but it's much more comprehensive. So, in case you'd like to look at this more closely, I've included a couple references in the outline. You feel free to look at those. In each of those places, the word rhema is used. So as you look at those, pay attention to how it's different than what some of the other things might be. Now I realize you're thinking, Joel, this is a Sunday. We're not in school. We're not in seminary. We're not in some big theological. Why are you bringing up this stuff? And let me tell you, because rhema and logos is important. And here's why it was important to Jesus. We can follow Jesus' example. You see, the very first opportunity that we see, the very first time that we see rhema show up in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, when Jesus, after fasting, went into the wilderness and was confronted by the devil. Let's take a look at this briefly. Matthew 4, 1 to 3, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" And so here Jesus then responds in verse 4. He says, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or that comes from the mouth of God.'" You see, in that verse, he was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And when he uses that word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he uses the word rhema. He uses the word rhema. And then over the next several verses, he continues to respond to Satan's specific temptations with a specific rhema. He doesn't use rhema anymore. He simply says, "As it is written, you shall not do this," or you da da da. But he has these specific words from God. Look at what it says in the rest of the passage, starting in verse 5. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. It says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and only him shall you serve.'" You see, each time that Jesus is attacked, each time he's confronted by Satan, even when Satan confronts him with the word of God out of context, Jesus responds with a specific rhema, a specific utterance, a specific something from the entirety of Scripture. He doesn't dump the whole Old Testament on him. He dumps something very specific for that instance. Now, we could easily discount this by saying, well, he's Jesus. He wrote the Bible, right? He was the one who was behind the inspiration of Scripture. So he's at a distinct advantage. Yes and no. But I think that he may have had a distinct advantage in his humanness. I don't think he did. I think he studied, he read, he did all the things that we can do. So let's ask this, how do we put this into practice? And I think there are two big ways that we can do this, that we can put the distinction between the logos of God and the rhema of God together. And the main thing here is that we need to be ready with the word. Be ready with the word. And by word, I'm meaning logos. Be ready with the big word. We can't have recollection or remembrance of something that we are not familiar with. And one of the best ways I think that we have to do this is to have a regular habit of reading the Bible. Have a regular habit of reading the Bible. You see, there's no substitute for reading Scripture. Whether we are reading it or listening to it, having the logos of God on our minds helps us be ready when the Spirit leads us to the rhema of God for a specific situation. You see, there are a whole variety of Bible programs, Bible reading plans. You can read through the Bible in a year just sequentially. You can get one of those fancy chronological Bibles. You can use that McShane study that goes back and forth between Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, and you can cover the whole thing in a year. You might want to do like I did in high school and just take the little, here's a fancy word, pericopes, the little tiny blocks of scripture that have headings. How's that? Say that five times fast. Pericope. Pericope. I'm just kidding. No matter what you do, the whole idea is just to get in the habit of reading scripture. Some people will do it in a year. Some people will take 2 years. I was really challenged and encouraged recently in our one of our Tuesday night men's groups. As you know, we're studying the book Disciplines of a Godly Man with several guys from our church and other churches. And in the chapter on the discipline of the mind, the author, R. Kent Hughes, tells a story about a World War II veteran and his discipline of reading. Listen to what he says. He says, Lieutenant General William K. Harrison was the most decorated soldier in the 30th Infantry Division, rated by Dwight Eisenhower as the number one infantry division in World War II. Harrison was the first American to enter Belgium, which he did at the head of the Allied forces. He received every decoration for valor except the Congressional Medal of Honor. He received the Distinguished Service Cross, the Silver Star, the Bronze Star, the Purple Heart. In fact, he was one of the few generals to be wounded in action. When the Korean War began, he served as Chief of Staff in the United Nations Command, and because of his character and self-control, he was ultimately President Eisenhower's choice to head the long and tedious negotiations to end the Korean War. Harrison was a soldier's soldier who led a busy, ultra-kinetic life, but he was also amazing, an amazing man of the word. You see, when he was 22 years old at West Point, he began reading the Old Testament through once a year and the New Testament four times a year. Harrison did this until the very end of his life. In fact, even in the thick of war, he maintained his commitment by catching up during the 2 and 3 day respites for replacement and refitting that followed battles. Thus, when the war ended, he was right on schedule. When, at the age of 90, his failing eyesight no longer permitted the discipline, he had read the Old Testament 70 times and the New Testament 280 times. No wonder his godliness and wisdom were proverbial, and the Lord used him for 18 fruitful years to lead Officers Christian Fellowship. He had a habit of reading. Now, his habit might not be the same thing that we would do, but even that much, reading enough chapters to get the Old Testament once through a year and the New Testament four times in a year, might only take you 20 or 30 minutes each day. And I think in many ways that's a small investment for a huge eternal return. But in addition to reading, in order to have God's word, his logos, on our minds, I think another thing that we can do is to choose something to chew on, to meditate. You see, in many places throughout the Old Testament, we run across the concept of meditation. Now, this is not like some New Age meditation. This is not a mind-emptying thing. This is not some mindless mantra, but rather it's chewing, taking something and thinking about it, pondering it, mentally mulling it over, allowing your mind to reflect on this. You see, when God commissioned Joshua with the leadership of the people of Israel, he gave them this charge. And in Joshua chapter 1, he says, "Just as it was with Moses, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that my Moses, all that, to all the law that my Moses servant commanded you." Let me slow myself down. "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." And here's the thing that we need to think about. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As you know, Joshua was getting ready to lead the people of Israel onto this big military campaign to lead them into the promised land. He needed to be ready. And so God's reminder to meditate day and night on the word of God, on the law of God, was crucial for him. God's charge to Joshua was to be strong and courageous. But he also charged him to chew on the law of God. The psalmist also communicates about chewing on the things of God. In Psalm 63, it says, "My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And here the psalmist is not so much meditating on specific words, but he's meditating on what God has done, reflecting on God's faithfulness, on his goodness. In fact, there's an entire psalm that is a meditation, a reflection on the law of God. Psalm 119 is 176 verses that reflect on the word, on the precepts, on the promises and the works of God. And he uses the alphabet as the means of walking through that just in a beautiful way. And so as you read or listen to the word, choose something to reflect on. Reading large blocks of scripture, sometimes it just feels like it's going in one ear and out the other, in one eye and out the other. It just evaporates from your brain. But pick something in there and think about it. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. Maybe it's a verse. Maybe it's a concept. For those of you who like to use social media, maybe something you could do is to help other people understand what you're reflecting on. Send a tweet or a Facebook post or an Instagram post about it and encourage others to join in thinking with you about what is going on, about what you're reading about, what you're meditating on. But I think in addition to reading large sections of Scripture or reading Scripture, period, and meditating on it, I think the next thing that meditation leads us to do is to memorize Scripture. You know, as you know, over the last several weeks, we've been working on memorizing Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 in order to help us keep our minds aware of how God is working and what God has given us for tools in which to engage the spiritual battle on God's terms and not on the world's terms. But memorizing the Word of God allows us to put sections of Scripture into our long-term memory so that we can come back to it, so that we can recall it. Memorizing Scripture also keeps us from sin. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So as you read or as you hear something in corporate worship, as you run across a verse or passage in your Bible study group or discipleship group, pay attention to certain verses or concepts and consider memorizing that. Maybe take one each week or one each month. Pick something and just allow your mind to reflect on that. Put it in there. One of the great things about the technological world in which we live is that we have access to God's Word in an instant. You can pull it up on your smartphone or on your iPad or your computer in any number of translations, whether it's the King James or the ESV or the NLT or the Message or whatever translation you like. But storing the Word of God in our minds gives us way faster recall than even the fastest smartphone. So you have to figure out the right search algorithm to get the right verse and I want you to use your devices for that. But getting it in our minds, that's when the Holy Spirit has access to it. Getting it in our minds allows Him to bring recall. In fact, many Sunday school lessons have a recommended verse to memorize. Let me encourage you to take that verse and work on it. Think through it. Memorize it. One of the things I hope to do in coming weeks after we finish this series is hopefully have a verse that we can memorize together, we can be thinking about. We won't do it in the big chunk like we are right now, but if that is something that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, then maybe consider memorizing that. But don't depend on me, because I might forget. Danielle can tell you, knowing how many things that leak out of my brain, I'll forget to include it in the notes. But you see, memorizing God's word not only puts it on our minds, but it keeps us from sinning. But memorizing God's word also gives us tools for prayer, which I think will come up helpful next week. But you see, as we have God's word in our minds, it reminds us what he has said. And so then we can come back to him and say, God, you've said in your word that you would do this. So God, I'm asking you, according to your word, will you please do this? Having that on our mind helps. Consider what it says in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, it says, you know, as Nehemiah was praying, he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather and bring them to this place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. You see, Nehemiah, he's in exile. He's considering the condition of Jerusalem, and he's about to go talk to the king, a foreign king. And as he's praying, he's remembering all those things that he learned as a kid, that he learned growing up, and he's praying scripture right back to God. And God blessed him, and God answered him, and God responded to that. So these three actions, reading, meditating, memorizing scripture, these become powerful tools. But finally, you know, we have to be ready with the word. But the next thing we have to do is to listen to the Spirit. You see, this part of the armor of God, after all, is the sword of the Spirit. One commentator, Francis Foulkes, wrote, the word is the Spirit's sword because it is given by the Spirit. And it is as he works in the believer as the Spirit of truth and faith, he puts the sword into his grasp and enables him to use it. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the inspiration and insight into how to use the rhema, that specific word that he's giving us. You see, the night before Jesus was crucified, he spent a great deal of time talking with his disciples about what would follow and told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can read all about that night in John chapters 13 to 16. But in John 14, 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here, Jesus is telling his disciples that it is the Spirit who will provide some new information, but he will also remind them of what Jesus had said. And later on in John 16, 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be granting some insight and understanding. But we also see that in our time of need, the Holy Spirit will even give us what to say. He'll give us a word for that moment. In Luke 12:11-12, it says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, he says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So in a moment of need, we can trust not only that the Spirit will give us what to say, but that he will be speaking through us. So let's put this all together real briefly. God has given us his logos, his word, and we have access to it. And in a moment of need, the Spirit of God will give us his rhema, a specific word for that moment. As we read the word, the logos, we remind ourselves of how God has worked in the past, truths about God, promises that he has made. Regularly reading scripture keeps our memory tank full so that in a time of crisis, the Holy Spirit can bring back to our minds a specific rhema that we read before, that we studied before. For example, when facing temptation, the Holy Spirit might bring to your mind the story of Joseph and how he ran from temptation in order to maintain his integrity. Or on the other side of that, it might bring to your mind the large chunk of scripture that centers around King David and his drastic fall because of his falling into temptation. The Holy Spirit can have access to that to remind us. In a moment of crisis, we might both be reminded of what Jesus said in the Gospels about how the Spirit would work, and then also reminded how Nehemiah, when he was sharing with the king about his burden for Jerusalem, prayed a sort of emergency prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the king said to him, "What are you requesting?" "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and God granted him favor with the king." You see, I think Jesus read, meditated, and memorized the Logos of God as a part of his upbringing. We see evidence of this as he spent time in the temple talking with the religious leaders and reflected on the religious teachings that were based on the Old Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he had done that, in a moment of need, he had a rhema to respond when he was tempted in the wilderness. And so I think we should do the same. We should read the Logos so that the Spirit can bring us a rhema as a sword in our time of need. We should meditate on the Logos so the Spirit can bring us a rhema as a sword in our time of need. We should memorize the Logos so that the Spirit can bring us a rhema as a sword in our time of need. As we close, will you read aloud just these little verses, verses 14 to 17. Read these with me as we reflect on the entire armor of God. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Amen. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you again for your Word. Lord, we thank you for the way that you work, the mysterious way that you work. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to read your word in so many different places. In digital devices, we can hear it read to us. We can read it in paper. But God, I pray that you would grant us the minds to meditate on it, the discipline to meditate and reflect on your word, and the minds to memorize it, so that in those moments of need, God, we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would move and you would work according to all the ways that Jesus said you would. That you would bring us a rhema, that you would bring us something specific for that moment of need. Or whether it's talking to a friend or family member, whether it's responding to something that's happening in our culture. God, when we have those opportunities to, with our children or with our grandchildren, when we're struggling, when we're fighting depression, when we're overjoyed, God, bring us a rhema, I pray, as a sword in our time of need. We ask this in your holy name, trusting that you will do according to your word what you have promised you will. Amen.